I'd invite you once again to take your Bibles and turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians. We'll go on in our study of this wonderful letter. I want to read you again verses 19 through 21, which has been the subject of our study for a couple of weeks. I do want to add an earlier verse and a later verse, but if you'll turn to Galatians 5, that'll be helpful. Let's ask for God's blessing. Now, Father, we do just pray once again before we open up your word and feed on it, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would convict us of sin. Lord, assure us of the pardon that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and fit us for your work. In his name we pray. Amen. Galatians 5:19 says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I also want you to see verse 15 up above, which says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And also verse 26. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, I'll remind you that what we've been doing for the last few weeks is looking at what Paul calls there the works of the flesh. I want you to zoom out for a second and remind yourself that the context of this section is Paul's assertion that as God's true children, we are free from law or from a code of rules. So look back all the way back in verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We mustn't let people place demands on our religion and say that God doesn't accept a person unless you meet whatever obligation, whether, you know, as here in Galatians, it was to get circumcised, or it's to avoid certain food, or observe one day a week, or tithe, or keep the Lord's Supper in just such the precise fashion, or go to confession, or whatever other obligations that people think that Christianity requires. That belief is that our righteousness hinges on our performance. Doing it right is what makes you good enough. So that's why the Pharisee said, I thank you, O Lord, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get to the poor. See, he's doing it right, and so he's confident before God that he is good enough. When we think that way, the law, or whatever code of rules we make up to separate the in crowd from the out crowd, okay, that law becomes like a harsh overlord. It becomes a slave master, because whenever we slip and break a commandment, we hear or we feel the weight of the law. We feel the condemnation of that broken commandment. Oh, no, I've done it now. I've fallen farther behind. Now I've got to make it up to God. Next week, I better double tithe. Or next week, I better fast three times instead of two times. I've got to keep my good works up with my bad ones. But the good news of the gospel tells us that we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Through Jesus Christ, we have come into a kind of spiritual adulthood. We are grown children in a relationship with our Father. It's a different kind of relationship than a little child has with a father. Okay? The Holy Spirit in us calls out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit testifies in our own spirit that we truly are God's sons and therefore his heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay? What do we stand to inherit? Hey, what shall the meek inherit? The earth. What will Jesus Christ inherit? The Bible says God has made him the heir of all things. We are co-heirs with him because we have faith in Christ. There is simply no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's great news because now I no longer have to lean on me. I no longer have to pile up my own righteousness in order to get into heaven. Christ is my righteousness. What he has done has made me righteous, and he has freely been offered to me by God's grace. My condemnation has already been meted out. It's already been endured by Christ. It's already been sustained by Jesus himself on the cross. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. So they're gone. That subject is closed. I am loved. I am accepted. I am adopted. That having been said, the back half of that verse in Peter is very, very important. Okay, let me read you the whole verse. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live from now on for righteousness. Okay, there's a so that. There's a purpose. Romans 7 has a similar thing. It says, Paul says that you died to the law so that you might belong to another. Just as a marriage is dissolved by death, a woman is no longer subject to her husband after he dies, Paul says, just so you have died to the law, not so that you can belong to yourself from now on, but so that you can belong to another, namely Jesus Christ, of course. So here in Galatians, where we had verse 13, if you have your Bible open, still verse 13, which is the beginning of this section that we're in, this reaffirms what he said in verse 1. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. So he says, you're free. You know, don't have to do your religion like that anymore, as the pagans do, and as the hypocrites do, and as the unbelieving Jews do, with all of their regulations and all of the necessary scruples. Okay, but then he adds, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Your sins have been taken away by Jesus Christ. They'll never be counted against you, not so that you can continue to pile them up, but so that you can live for righteousness from now on. You belong to another, so change. Choose to change. Amend your ways and your doings. Be holy as God is holy. And remember what we've been saying. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, so you out here who have been born again, you who belong to Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit. The law is not your overlord like it once was. It's not that God has made the law false, but 1 Timothy says it's not for you. The letter kills. God doesn't want to kill his children. You are alive, and you're going to be alive forevermore in Jesus Christ. The law is for, 1 Timothy says, it's for the lawless. It's for the wicked. It's for the sinner, the unbelieving, the born again. Okay, in a sense, God wants to kill them in that he wants them to die to themselves. He wants the law to drive them into a corner and force them to surrender. So that's why the law declares condemnation and God's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It drives us into the point where we have to surrender. Okay? Then we have died to ourselves. Once you have died to yourself and been born again, been made righteous by the blood of Christ, the law isn't for you anymore. The Spirit of God is for you. The Spirit of life. And if you let the Spirit of life do his work, he'll just change you. That's why he says the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. They'll come out if you let the Spirit do his thing. Now, Paul recognizes that though we are pardoned, we still have this, we still live in this weak frame. We still live in this sinful body for the time being. Sin obviously still exists, and we still have these broken habits of body and of mind. We still have wrong desires and thoughts and feelings and wrong speech. This is simply what it is to be a fallen person. So verse 19, He says, look, these things are obvious enough. They're easy to identify, these tendencies and these actions that are contrary to God. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that telling a lie is sin. We don't wonder, was that sinful? We know it was. Our heart tells us so. And certainly, just because you've become a Christian doesn't mean that to tell a lie is no longer a sin. It is. So all these things that are listed here, and last time or two times ago, we read a couple of other lists that are like this. Everything listed here, we need to defeat it. And we're told that we will defeat it. The fruit of the Spirit just comes out as we engage the Spirit. Okay, so we just need to get into the battle. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to fight the enemy. And we're told that we will have success if we get in and fight. God's given us the equipment that we need. We just have to use it. So he says in verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not, okay, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we've spent now 2 weeks on the list. We spent a week on bodily sins, and we included adultery, fornication, drunkenness, gluttony, and uncleanness. Okay, bodily sins, it was one category. We spent a week last time on sins of idolatry and superstition, sins that have to do with a misplaced trust. Who's going to take care of me? What forces can I manipulate to get a good outcome for myself? And I realized, thinking about it afterwards, even on the ride home, Danielle said, you didn't even talk about medicine and doctors, how we run away to them for like every little ailment because, they're going to be the solution to our problem, as if health and happiness are one and the same. That's true. Yeah, I guess I didn't even mention that. Entertainment is an idol. Sports can be an idol. Musicians and celebrities, people, fall into tears when they walk by. Denominations are idols. Family ties can be. I mean, we didn't even really scratch the surface. And I wanted to also mention Samuel's words to King Saul way back in 1 Samuel. Samuel says this, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, okay? And stubbornness is like the evil of idolatry. So witchcraft and idolatry are akin to rebellion and stubbornness. Samuel's saying to Saul, don't you think God just wants you to obey him? I think he would prefer that. More than bringing all these sacrifices to him, neglect of God's word or disobedience is like idolatry. Now, the next time you find yourself in a situation where you're saying, I know this is wrong, but I am going to do it anyway, you just remember that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Okay? You may not be a witch, okay? But if you're rebellious, you might as well be. You might as well be an idolater. Anyway, that leaves us with the last few things here in our list. There are eight more. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And the King James Version also has murder. And now this category is interpersonal sins, or social sins, sins against others, as opposed to the first kind, which was bodily sins, sins that have to do with me, okay, my person, sexual sins, drunkenness, gratification, things like that. And the second category was sins in the above realm, God, idolatry, who do I worship? Okay, so this is sins against fellow men. Do you ever hear somebody say, I love God or I love Jesus, it's people that I can't stand? Okay, there's a major problem right there. Okay, the problem is that, as he says in verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just looking over the words, I think we can kind of grasp most of those concepts pretty well, and I don't think it's necessary to, split hairs and divide them all up as far as their fine distinctions of the terms. I do want to make a couple of points of a broader explanation, though, to them. So just scan over the list, I guess, of those eight, starting with hatred and ending with envy. And just realize that many of them have to do with ill will towards somebody else, wishing harm to befall another person or a class of people. Okay, so hatred obviously leads that list. And that's when people are enemies, when people vie with one another and struggle against each other. So that includes class hatred, it includes racial hatred, it includes gender hatred. For example, it's one thing to want equal rights for women, but you may know there's a kind of feminism that is this kind of militant, anti-man, venomous hatred of men. There's difference. Okay? It's one thing to want equal rights, and then there's a hatred of men. The word for envy there in verse 21 has a very malicious weight to it. It says in one of the Gospels that Pilate knew that the Jews had handed Jesus over to him out of envy, this word. And it's not that they were just jealous because he was more popular than them, kind of stamping their feet like a little kid saying, look how many followers he has and look, where they've all... No, they hated him. They wanted him to be crucified. They wanted evil to befall on him. So it's not just envy in the sense that you might envy your neighbor's bicycle or their car. That was covered by covetousness, but this is a malicious hatred. With prejudice, we could throw prejudice in this list and see the same kind of thing. There is a kind of dumb prejudice that makes assumptions about a class of people based on their nationality or based on their skin color and just stereotypes people. And, I assume this person is this way because they're this color. And then there's another kind of prejudice that is just malicious and venomous, that hates those people because they are that color and wishes ill towards that group. So, the first kind might assume, say, for example, that Jews are rich. Okay, well, maybe they are and maybe they aren't. Some are and some aren't. And I may make that stereotype. But then there is a companion of that kind of prejudice that says, I hate them because they are rich, or I hate Jews because they are Jews. The one is just probably stupidity or stereotyping. The other one is a malicious hatred. Both of them are works of the flesh. Neither of them is really love, okay, but only one of them classify as hatred. I would just say, when it comes to hatred, look in here. Now that we are in the presence of God and in the presence of His Spirit, look into your heart and see, is there a class or is there even one individual, just a person, doesn't have to fit a class. Is there somebody that you hate, that you would rejoice to see this person come to harm? And hear the Word of God tell you that hatred is unacceptable. It is carnal. It's of the evil one. Discord and disharmony of any kind were not part of God's plan, not part of His design in the beginning. So hatred is ungodly. It's of the devil. Now, to clarify a little bit, because the world is full of sin, there is a kind of holy hatred, if you want to call it that. There are things that the Lord hates, things that are an abomination to Him. There's a question posed by a prophet in the Old Testament that says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And the suggested answer is that you shouldn't love those who hate the Lord. But Jesus says, though you may truly have enemies, don't hate them. Don't take pleasure in the harm of another person. That's wickedness. We ought not to be wishing for someone to come to harm. We need to wish instead that they come to repentance, that they come and find life. And if you hate somebody or you hate anybody because of their social class, and that goes two ways, or because of their color, that goes two ways, or because of their position in life, okay? It's you that needs to do the repenting. Hatred has no place in a Christian's heart. Okay, look over the list again and see that many of these words have to do with a desire to be first. Okay? A desire to be in charge. And so we have selfish ambition. Okay, selfish ambition is a resentment of leadership. It's a despising of authority, anybody who's in authority over you. There's a jealous wish to have that for yourself. a desire to lord it over others and to be in charge, because of course everybody knows you're better, you're wiser, you're more capable, you're more deserving. Okay, so you want the spotlight. Isn't that the devil's own sin? Isn't it how the devil fell? Selfish ambition. I will set my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly. I want you to turn to the book of James. James chapter 3. James has a bit to say about this kind of sin. It's James 3, verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Okay, so people say, "I'm wise." Raise my hand, I'm wise. Okay, who's wise and understanding among you? Okay, let's evaluate you being wise. So he says, let him show it by his good life, by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See, true wisdom leads one to be humble. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy, and that word envy is the one that's translated jealousy in where we read in Galatians. If you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you shouldn't boast about being wise. Okay, don't say, I'm wise. Don't boast about it, because that would be to deny the truth. You're not wise. That kind of wisdom, verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It is earthly, sensual, or unspiritual, demonic. It's a work of the flesh to be prideful and to be ambitious. He says, for where you have envy or jealousy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, this is a big problem in churches. The reason so many churches are in disorder, in turmoil, and full of strife is because of this very sin. You have competition between members. You have competition between the pastor and the elders. Competition for leadership. You have careerism. You have playing favorites. You have ladder climbing. You have this problem, money. Now, those are things that the world does. You kind of expect to see it in the area of finance and business, in the dog-eat-dog world of political lobbying or pro sports. Okay, where one is set against another and you have to step on people to advance yourself, to get your agenda passed or to win the award or to win the accolades or to get a raise. You expect the world to do that. And there is a certain shrewdness and wisdom that the world uses to get ahead. He says that's not from above. Verse 17 of James 3 says, the wisdom that comes down from above is pure. It's peaceable, considerate, submissive. Submissive is the opposite of ambitious. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial. It doesn't play favorites. And it's sincere. Okay, do you kind of hear echoes of the fruit of the Spirit in that list and see how we have these two lists of opposites? Okay, so Jesus said, for example, not to do your righteousnesses to be seen by men. Why do people do that? Because we want praise. We want to be thought of as pious. So how big of a sin is this in the church? Jesus said, when you pray, don't go on with these long, flowery prayers, you know, full of ecclesio speak, so that people say, wow, I'm sure I'm glad he's our pastor, because boy, he knows how to pray. Okay, don't intone. Don't put on a big show. He says, when you're needy, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. Okay, let's not take that so literally. Who announces it with a trumpet? But I'll tell you what we do have is the big plaque that says, benefactor, thanks to God for this man's gracious gift of $10,000. You know, what would we have ever done without Mr. So-and-so? You know, we got something in the mail this week, in the church mail, promoting a missions fundraiser. And the literature that comes with it had a page of questions. And I guess, you know, one of the questions being, well, where do you send the money? And if you're trying to raise money for missions, I guess you'd have to know that. But another question says, how will gifts to the such and such fund be acknowledged? Hey, how will gifts to the fund be acknowledged. And I guess if I had written this letter, I would have said, well, Jesus will acknowledge you on the day he comes again. But the answer was, churches that contribute to the fund will be acknowledged in an honor roll of congregations. The honor roll will be included in the 200th anniversary commemorative booklet released at the 2014 such-and-such conference. The honor roll categories are $20,000 and up, $15,000 and up, $10,000 and up, $5,000 and up, and up to $5,000. And the honor roll will also be posted on the So-and-So Ministries website. We encourage you to visit the website often to watch as the names of contributing churches are added weekly up to the start of the 2014 conference. So, you know, I'm gonna check the website once a week to see who's giving and how much. Okay? Now, I can guess that at the conference, there's going to be a lot of long-winded speeches and a lot of fine clothes, too, if I had to guess. It's a mark of ambition. Recognize me. Put me in the spotlight. Acknowledge me. That's the flesh. It's the flesh. Okay, look over the list one more time, Galatians 5, and see that many of the sins there have to do with division. So you have discord, dissensions, factions. Okay, discord, dissensions, and factions. Now, division is the opposite of unity. Also, note the two extra verses that we added. Verse 15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And verse 26 said, let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, we're going head to head. Okay, notice that whatever had happened here in Galatia, where these people had come in, brought another teaching, the end result of it was, now you've got divisions in the church. You've got people on this side and people on this side, and they can't agree. There's factions. The word conceited there in verse 26 tells you that pride, it's not a personal sin, it's an interpersonal sin. It's a sin against you because it means I think I'm better than you. So factions or denominationalism, having a partisan spirit, okay, that's condemned by the Bible as being carnal or being of the flesh. So we have it in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. You're a disciple of Paul? You're a disciple of Apollos. You're a disciple of Cephas. Paul says, I'm sorry, was any of those men crucified for you? No, of course not. Is Christ divided? But look at us now. We are divided. If Christians were unified, we would have a lot fewer churches in town. We would be together with more of our brothers and sisters. The sin of the church is that it has split into factions because we've chosen to follow men and denominations rather than doing the hard work of putting all these various teachings to the test, rejecting what is wrong and keeping what is right. So a man comes up with a new idea. He makes a few disciples, and nobody tests the spirits to see whether they've come from God. Nobody challenges this man and says, no. This is a new teaching. We've never heard this before. It's not from the Bible. People in the pews just say, yes, that makes perfect sense. And suddenly you have factions. You have two, you have dissension. It's easier, I think, to listen to a man speak and to just believe what he says than to get your Bible out, to search the scripture, the whole scripture, just to see if he's right. And so that's why we have a church that's scattered in 110 directions. Some people are born into a certain denomination, and they never leave it, they never question it. It's just, this is how I was born and raised, and so this is the right way. So, you know, I'm a Methodist, and I was born a Methodist, and by gum, I'm going to die a Methodist because it's the right way. And people say, I'm a Baptist. Well, why are you a Baptist? Well, I'm a Baptist because I think that church should be simple. It shouldn't be ornately decorated. We should sing hymns. We should preach out of the Bible, so we should not have very much ritual, and so I ain't never going to be a Methodist. Well, that's a partisan spirit, isn't it? Think about how the Amish, okay? We're so right that we have to separate from everybody else. I don't want to pick on them, but it's a partisan spirit, so we have to separate from them. I also want you to consider what I think is a very deep and narcissistic sin of our generation, and I don't know if it's always been this way, but it certainly seems so now, and that is choosing a church based on our preferences rather than on truth. Okay? This is a faction of one. The perfect church will be just how I want it to be. So I may prefer a certain kind of music. I may prefer a certain style of worship or a certain length of service. I may prefer a Pentecostal service because I like to be invigorated when I go to church. And sometimes when I go to some of these other churches, I wonder if y'all are even awake. And so I might be led to insult. Or it might be the flip side. I might go to a Pentecostal church and walk out and say, "Woo, you know, y'all are crazy in there." Okay? And I might be led to insult. Beware of the partisan spirit, which is based on preferences instead of on truth. There's too many old people in that church. There's too many young people in that church. They dress too sloppy. The pastor talks too long. The pastor's too animated. There's not enough ritual. There's too much ritual. I can't worship there. You know, when you see on a church, traditional service, 8:30, because it's old people that get up early. Traditional service, 8:30. Contemporary service, 11 o'clock. Do you know what that means? That's the beginning of the end of that church. Because they have said, I can't worship that way. I can't worship with those people. And there is a division. The church has been divided over music or over the style. I can't worship with them. I think of the King James Bible only crowd, which is a very partisan group of Christians. They strongly disapprove of any use of any other version of the Bible. Paul tells Timothy to warn people against quibbling over words. It only ruins those who listen. So while I strongly affirm and believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, and I know that a good, solid, accurate translation of the Bible is critical, that's quibbling over words. That's quarrelsome. It leads to a partisan spirit, a judgmental spirit, and a dismissal of other Christians. It's carnal and it's devilish. The Bible says the Lord's servant mustn't quarrel. So we have to beware of the sin of pride and the sin of division. I mean, if you like First Baptist Church, that's wonderful. I do too, frankly. But let's be very, very hesitant to judge our neighbor church or the church across the street based on preferences, the setup, the look and the feel of church. Truth is what is important. Preferences are secondary. We have to be testing everything and not just saying, I like that better, or you like it better. Well, that's not how we judge truth, based on whether the people are friendlier or the music is better or whatever. Okay, we don't decide the matter that way. Okay, before we wrap up, just notice, one more time, look over the list. Notice how most of these interpersonal sins would be manifested in sins of the tongue. Hatred and jealousy and so on, these things dwell in the heart. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth reveals what's down there in your heart. And if it's poison and biting words and sarcasm and swearing and slander and insults and bitterness coming out, especially if it's in fits of rage, okay, flying off the handle at your kids or at your boss or at your neighbor, at your coworker, or blowing your stack in traffic, what comes out of your mouth? What am I supposed to conclude about what's down in here except for wickedness and hatred and self-serving? Okay, so again, James, if you go to James one more time, James 4 this time. Who's James? Okay, James 4, 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Okay, this is verbalized hatred. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. There's something internal, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit, should be capital S Spirit, the Spirit he caused to live in us, envies intensely? Okay, James puts his finger right on it. He says, the reason there are fights and quarrels among you is because you're still your own God. Okay, see how all of these works of the flesh that we've listed in Galatians, regardless of how we've categorized them, if it's bodily sins or idolatrous sins or interpersonal sins, they all center on me, myself, and I. Obviously, bodily sins of self-gratification have to do with me, serving me. Idolatrous sins still have to do with serving me. Just because if I have to offer some service or if I have to jump through some hoops to get God or get the elements to do what I want, I'll do it, but it still has to do with wellness for me. And obviously sins against others have to do with putting you down and lifting up me. So quarreling, fighting, dissension, ambition, spiteful words, it's all because I am going to sit on this throne. Now, we've gone over this list in Galatians. We've made some categories for the sake of clarity. But do you see how James kind of has them all mixed up and jumbled together? They're not really separate things. Okay, look over what we just read there in chapter 4. Fighting, quarreling, lust, adultery, idolatry, gratification. Verse 11 down there says, brothers, don't speak evil against each other. Okay, they're all connected in one big, messy, sticky web of sin living in me. My flesh, myself, elbowing God off the throne, and I'm going to sit here. So when Paul says, don't use your liberty from the law as a license to indulge the flesh, he means way, way more than don't get drunk. Do you see what I'm saying? There are more ways to indulge the flesh than to indulge the body. Okay? He's not just talking about physical gratification and drunkenness and drugs. It's whenever I excuse myself for any of these attitudes and say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm giving myself license to indulge the flesh. So I may never drink a drop as long as I live. But if I have bitterness and selfish ambition and quibbling and quarreling in my heart, I lose everything. I will never inherit the kingdom of God. Because these things are, as James said, they are earthly, they're devilish, they're unspiritual. They're my flesh. Okay, let's wind it up. Galatians again, go back there, chapter 5. Okay, as you go, remember what James just said. The Spirit that he caused to live in us envies intensely. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts right back against the flesh, and they wrestle against each other. They're in opposition to each other. You've got to get in the battle and get in on the side of the Spirit and put your flesh, yourself, to death. So verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires, okay, with the bitter envy and the hatred and the slander and the pride. Since we live by the Spirit, here's your memory verse, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. James says, speak and act as though you are going to be judged by the law of liberty, because judgment will be given without mercy to those who have never shown any mercy. Okay, so let's just take a first glance there at the fruit of the Spirit. We'll start that next time. But you see that love heads the list. That's why love heads the list. In fact, most of the fruit of the Spirit you see is interpersonal. It's relational. Love is the opposite of interpersonal sin. Patience is the opposite of interpersonal sin. Kindness, gentleness. Okay, where there's kindness, there's no room for envy. Where there's peace, where is there room for jealousy? Where there's gentleness and patience, where is there room for quarreling and dissension? When I'm praying for you and asking God to bless you, how can I hate you? I can't. Love defeats the flesh. Love is the more excellent way that triumphs over both the law and over licentiousness, simply because love isn't me-centered. Christianity is relational. I'm not to be selfish. I am not to live on an island. I was not saved to have a private relationship with Jesus. I have a personal relationship. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's not a private relationship. That's why we're called brothers. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the very first word, brothers. There is a sense of family unity. That doesn't mean we're exactly the same. You don't have to be my twin to be my brother. But I'm not an only child. I have brothers and sisters. We're joined to a body. We are building elements, living stones, as Peter said, being assembled together to be one dwelling place for our Father. A holy priesthood. It's not a priesthood of one. It's a society of priests. A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You hear it's plural, not a person. You are a people belonging to God, his own special possessions. Flee the evil lusts of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now let's pray. Again, Father, we place ourselves before you, not only individually, but corporately. Dear Father, as this church, this assembly, Father, we confess to you our continual slips, falls, and intentional departures in this area. Father, we have so little control over our tongues. We frequently entertain evil thoughts in our hearts, evil thoughts of vengeance and ill will against our neighbors, against strangers. We ask, Father, for your forgiveness. We know, Lord, that you have said that you've laid all our iniquity upon your Son, and for that we thank you. However, let us not take this lightly, Lord, but realize that we have to change. We do have to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, Lord. Help us to make way for him in our hearts, to not quench him, to let him correct us, to speak to our consciences. And Father, we just pray that as this particular little congregation, that you would form Christ in us, that you would dwell among us. And Lord God, last of all, if there are any here this morning who have not given themselves to you, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and received your so free forgiveness for their sins, may it be today, Father. May you bring another one into your kingdom and grant everlasting life. Father, for the rest of us, we just thank you for this gift that you've bestowed upon us. We pray that you would make us fruitful and fit disciples to your honor and glory. We pray it. Amen.